Good morning. Well, here I am, Lord, and here you are too, so let's worship. And welcome to worship on this beautiful Sabbath day. Good to see everyone here this morning, and we just have a beautiful weekend for our Labor Day holiday and all its activities. Sort of like the last hurrah of summer, but maybe not, because we still have some hot days to come. And I want to thank Dorothy and Laverne for putting the flags out around the church. They remind us that this holiday is in commemoration of the first Labor Day in 1882 and all the struggles that the union workers had to get their work week reduced from 70 hours a week to 40 hours. And aren't we glad that they did that? We will continue with our worship and our invitation to worship. Would you please join me in that? Though many places in the world are bound for war,
Jesus God
is poured out for all people. Though discord and struggle have become factors in the lives of the people,
the Lord God desires for all people.
Let us praise the God of love and peace. Amen. And then would you please join me in our opening unison prayer? Lord, we come to you today seeking peace in country, community, and within ourselves. It seems every day we are waking up to devastating news, political divisions, natural disasters, lives lost. Our hearts long for your peace, your justice, the world that you desire. Lord, open our eyes and hearts this morning, that we may see the radical love you want us to practice. In a world that's hurting and broken, where people fear each other and judge each other before they love each other, we pray we will be the hands and feet of your love. Make us instruments of your good. Guide our hands and feet to action. Make us more than a people of thoughts and prayers, and may we be community in a world of isolation, mercy in a world of judgment, and reconciliation in a time of division. Amen. Okay, at this time, would you please stand as the light of Christ enters?
Our scripture today continues with the Beatitudes in chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. Now, when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down, and his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God." As you know, over the past several weeks, our focus has been upon living out the Beatitudes of Jesus. In just a couple of weeks, we're going to start a new series called I've Been Meaning to Ask, so I want to invite you to be a part of that, and please be willing to bring your friends and invite those who don't have a church home. I think it'll be a fun introductory service for all of us. If you're interested, let me know. On Fridays, say, I don't know, around 11 o'clock or so, maybe 1, whatever works for you. If you'd like to get together every other week and just join for coffee and contemplation around the sermon series, let me know. I'll be glad to do that with you. I just need to know that that is something that you want and that you will attend before I plan to do that. So just wanted to let you know before we get started what's coming up. So in the first message of the series, we said that each beatitude begins with the Hebrew word blessed, which means to be on the right path, or in the Greek, happy. It can also mean one who experiences joyfulness of well-being, as in, it is well with my soul. So it follows then that we might say, Jesus said that those who follow him will find themselves at the corner of healthy and happy. Because it is in these verses that Jesus gives us that prescription, so to speak, for living a healthy and happy life. And, well, who doesn't want that? Is there anybody here that wants to raise their hand and say, I want no part of that? I didn't think so. Accordingly, by living the way of the Beatitudes, Jesus said that the disciples, consequently you and I, because we are today's disciples, would find a sense of peace and well-being in our lives. It's equally as important to note that this word blessing, as used in the Beatitudes, also asserts a state of blessing that already exists. So it's not something out in the future. It's something in the here and now. Each Beatitude then describes a group of people that are usually already being afflicted or in the process of what's going on in that Beatitude. And so in some way, they are already being blessed by their experience. Conversely, those who are blessed don't have to do anything to attain the blessing. Jesus simply declares that they've already been blessed. That they are already being blessed. For example, Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn in truth. Most of us, if you're like me, don't normally think of mourning in whatever form it expresses itself as being blessed. But in our mourning becomes a blessing, because we will be comforted, not just by those who stand outside and around us, but we are comforted by God. Our mourning becomes a blessing because of the implication that God will do the comforting and will be the blessing, will be deepening our relationship with God then. Overall then, these Beatitudes are very much a declaration of God's grace. They're not conditions of salvation or a roadmap one has to follow in order to enter into the kingdom of God. While the Beatitudes do indeed describe the character of God's kingdom, they're not conditions of salvation. Jesus does not say, for example, that only the pure in heart may enter the kingdom of heaven. For most of us, that's good news. Because I don't know about you, but overall, I sometimes find the Beatitudes hard to live up to, try as I might. Sometimes it's a struggle. The Beatitudes, then, are not a judgment against all who fail to measure up to anybody's measuring stick. Instead, they are a blessing for any who would draw near to the kingdom of God here on earth, kingdom living here on earth, consequently the kingdom of God in the future. Those who are among the blessed then experience God's grace. They experience the blessings of God because the kingdom of God has come near to them. When have you experienced the kingdom of God come near to you? Was it in the presence of another person? Was it in a sunrise or a sunset? Was it in a kind word said? When was it that you experienced the kingdom of God coming near? Was it while serving others? You see, was it while giving? We all experience the kingdom of God coming near in some way when we're looking for it and paying attention. Matthew 5 then isn't teaching us how to become children of God, but how to behave as the children of God. I want to say that again. How to behave as the children of God. We become children of God first by faith, and then we have to learn how to behave and live into that faith as the children of God. If you remember the Israelites, they didn't always get it right. They had to learn to live in to God's new thing. They had to learn to live in to the journey that God was calling them to. And so as the Christian community in the world today, how we behave counts. People see us coming in and out the doors on Sunday morning and at other times during the week. They see us going in and out the Friendship House during the week and at other times, and so, you know, they kind of know that you're a part of the Christian community, and so it matters how you behave in the community, because guess what? They're watching us. They're looking at us, number one, for a better way to live, and number two, sometimes whether we like it or not, to see if we're living up to who we say we are in their midst. So that's really important that we understand how we behave. It counts. In today's text, Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." The Message puts it this way: you are blessed when you can show people how to cooperate instead of competing or fighting. That's when you discover who you really are and your place in God's family. Now, that word peacemaker in the Greek comes from a word which means to bind or join together that which is broken. Peacemakers are those who bind up things that belong together but have been broken apart. They help heal. They put salve on wounds. Sometimes it doesn't always look that way, but that's what they do. So if you ask me, today's beatitude is really kind of for us, because it's no secret, and if it is, you really need to see me after church, but it is no secret that we live in a broken world, and that brokenness only seems to have escalated in recent years. We live in a world that is characterized by fighting and rivalry, and we see these examples just about everywhere we go. If you're really looking, just pull up a Facebook page or turn on the news. Someone states an opinion and then another opposes it, and the whole world thinks they're being invited to an argument. It seems we have not learned that we don't have to attend every argument that we get invited to. You know, not long ago, I saw on Facebook, it was something that referred to God as mother. Now, personally, theologically, for me, God is mother God, and creator God and father God, and is expressed in many ways. So someone had said, well, God is father. Now, that was inviting as a preacher. That's inviting me to a theological argument. But you know what? I didn't comment. I didn't need to attend that argument. So this lack in the peace in the world can be found just about anywhere. How many families do you know that are warring against each other? How many games depict violence and promote anything but peace? How many parents scream and threaten coaches and referees because they didn't like the play that was made on the basketball court or the call made on the field? How many people scream at one another? You see, this lack of peace seems to permeate our society, and it's everywhere. Every day, somebody dies at the hands of violence, every single day. And in case no one's noticed, let me remind you that frequently people riot in our streets over a variety of issues, like picketing for nudity in the streets. I just said that to see if y'all pay attention. And every day in the news, we hear of yet another murder or another mass shooting in our schools or a gang that's paving our streets with the blood of our children. My goodness. The political front in this country is enough to make you cringe, and the COVID wars rage on. So this lack of peace isn't just in some far-off country who's at war, such as in Ukraine, but it's right here at home. Every single day. The truth of us is many of us are more than willing to affirm this blessing with our lips. We're more than willing to say, yes, we need peace in our world. We're more than willing to shout for it, but in chaotic circumstances, and when the chips are down, we tend to engage in the fight. We tend to jump on the bandwagon that suits our own needs and our own personal preferences. We got to be right there cheering on and campaigning for our own personal opinion. Jesus is not addressing our personal opinions today. Jesus is addressing rightness and justice. So it's not a stretch to say that there's enough conflict and strife to go around. And the question that we really need to consider is how we as a Christian community should respond when we're faced with the injustice that we see. Which means we need to understand what Jesus means when he says, blessed are the peacemakers. Because in this text, Jesus isn't referring to the old song by the Eagles that says, I've got a peaceful, easy feeling. And he's not talking about the kind of peace that we often describe, like, I just want a little bit of peace and quiet. How many of y'all have said that once in a while? Yeah, I say that almost daily. Yes. There is a kind of soul peace in the Bible. It's just not this, it is well with my soul kind of peace that Jesus is addressing in this text. Now that's not to say that this, it is well with my soul kind of peace can't be born of peacemaking. So there's a difference between having peace and making peace. And Jesus is talking about being a peacemaker. Not a peacebreaker, but a peacemaker in this text. And when we think of peacemaking, we often immediately think about avoiding conflict at all costs, and that's not Jesus' intended meaning either. In fact, peacemaking is not conflict avoidance, but it actually makes a commitment to move toward it. You can't heal it if you don't touch it. You can't put a salve on a wound if you don't put your finger in the salve and put it on the wound. Peacemaking is about restoring relationships, not adding to the fray in negative ways. Today, as I said, our points of conflict are personal, they're political, racial, religious, among many other things. And as is often believed, conventional wisdom would tell us, we make peace by avoiding the situation. Just look the other way. My mother, and I never really learned this well, I gotta admit, but my mother used to say, just stay out of it. Well, Mom, I'm kind of sorry, but that isn't always the answer. Sometimes it is. But not always. Sometimes I just can't stay out of it. Because peacemaking is restorative justice. And sometimes peacemaking involves marching for our lives, rainbow parades, nonviolent resistance, diffusing difficult situations, and yes, confronting wrong in such a way that people see and sense the presence of God in the midst of their struggles and pain. And we can't do that if we're standing on the sidelines and just being cheerleaders and just egging people on to continue the fight. So we might ask, should we really just turn our backs on those that are being oppressed? Should we not care about the thousands that are dying at the hands of gun violence? Is it appropriate to turn a blind eye to the death and destruction that comes about because of war? Should we remain silent when human rights are being violated? Should we really have nothing to say and just stay out of it? I don't think so, and I don't believe that's what Jesus was saying either, because Jesus was consistently stepping into conflict, not running away from it. Jesus never condoned any kind of violence. When the Pharisees and Sadducees ridiculed and cajoled Jesus and others, Jesus didn't just remain silent. He entered into the discussion. Sometimes he just made a point. But he didn't just turn away. He carefully pointed out the error of people's ways and then demonstrated before them God's ways. Note, he didn't leave out God's ways. He didn't just say, you know what, you're all wrong. He said, this is not the way to go about it. And here is the way that God shows us to go. So he demonstrated before others the way we're to live before God, how to live like kingdom people here on earth, and he did so in an effort to bring people into a right relationship with God. That is always the goal of peacemaking, to bring people into a right relationship with God. Peacemaking then always points people to the kingdom living, to God's ways, and to living rightly. Peacemaking always points to God's restorative justice. Always points to restorative justice. In fact, when faced with conflict, what did Jesus do? You might want to give me an example. He walked into it. He addressed the Pharisees' smug behaviors. He stepped into the circle of those who would stone another and set her free. And he walked directly toward the cross and, in fact, died upon it so that we could have peace in this world. You know, we forget that when Jesus entered Jerusalem and on what we call Palm Sunday, he was riding into conflict. He was not riding away from it. He was riding toward the cross and crucifixion that would end his life. And even knowing this, he didn't turn and ride the other way. He rode into it, not away from it. And when you stop and ponder such an act as violent as the crucifixion was, at the end of the day, on a certain level, isn't that what Jesus' death on the cross is somewhat about? Restorative justice for all? Wasn't Jesus dying for my sins and yours restorative justice? We deserve none of that. And we got it all free. You see, when it came to the cross, Jesus didn't shy away from it. He rode into it so that all of humankind, sinful we may be, would be restored to a right relationship with God. That, my friend, is the greatest example of restorative justice that I know. That is the best example of peacemaking that I know. So a peacemaker understands that sometimes you have to walk into the conflict and be the peaceful presence, sometimes we like to say the non-anxious presence, the one who demonstrates the character of God in the face of opposition, strife, and mayhem. Because the peacemaker understands there's no peace without healing, and there is no hope without healing. And there's no healing without having that tough conversation There's no healing. There's nothing that ever going to happen if we don't ever address the elephants that are all roaming about in the room. We got to have the conversations sometimes that are hard work. And there is no forgiveness unless we stick our foot in the door. And no way people can be brought into a right relationship with God unless we initiate that conversation and be the peacemakers in the midst of the broken world. So peacemakers in this context are those who promote God's peace and offer God's restorative judgment. In this statement, Jesus is stating that those who put their faith in Him and actively pursue God's ways, work toward peacemaking, will be called children of God, will receive the reward of being called children of God as they reflect God's own character of peace and unity. Conversely, then, Matthew 5:9 is a call for restorative justice, establishing right relationships with those you know and with God. For Christians to live at peace with one another, and for those outside the faith, the world, and all of creation. For peace is not the absence of conflict or pain, but rather the power and presence of Christ in the midst of the struggle. In fact, God was so committed to peacemaking that God was willing to watch the blood of Christ spilled in order to make peace. The Message puts it this way: this is how much God loved the world, He gave His Son, His one and only Son, and this is why: so that no one need be destroyed. By believing in Him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life. God didn't go to all that trouble sending His Son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it was. He came to help put the world right again. Is that not restorative justice? Is that not peacemaking? Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God." They will be ones who partner with God to help put the world right again. So as you know, I often like to give you homework. And so this week, and in light of the meal that we are about to partake in, I want you to really think about, where is it that peacemaking needs to happen? Maybe it's in your personal relationships. Maybe it's in your community. Maybe it's in your church. Maybe it's somewhere I don't even know. Maybe you don't know. But pray about it. And this week, practice being a peacemaker in the midst of what is unpeaceful. And as we go to communion this morning, let us be mindful that this is a meal of peacemaking. It is one that represents God's restorative justice in the world in the form of Jesus, who died for you and for me for the forgiveness of sins, that we might be in a right relationship with God, each other, and others. That this meal represents the peacemaking character of God, the peacemaking presence of God in our very midst. Christ our Lord invites us to His table, all who love Him, who earnestly repent of their sin, and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and before one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved You with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done Your will. We have broken Your law. We have rebelled against Your love. We have not loved our neighbors. And we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. Christ has died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
Glory to God. Amen. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And so with your people on earth and all the people on earth, we praise your name and join in their unending hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, Jesus took the bread. He gave thanks to you, broke the bread, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then when the supper was over, Jesus took the cup. Gave thanks to you, and he gave it to the disciples and said, drink from this, all of you. For this is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And so in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as holy and living sacrifice. In union with Christ's offering for us, as we proclaim the mystery of faith, Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. Lord, we pray that you would pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church. All honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. And now with the confidence of God's children, let us pray together the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. This is the blood of Christ shed for you. This is the body of Christ broken for you. Please come. And now as you go from here, may the grace and the power And the love and the forgiveness of Jesus Christ be with you all. And all God's people said, amen.